Matthew chapter 6 is the chapter of God's Word that we turn to and read tonight. Matthew chapter 6. Our focus tonight will be on verses 25 through 32. I won't reread that, obviously, a little bit longer, but we'll read the entire chapter this evening, Matthew 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now the text begins with this verse through verse 32. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thou hast spoken to us. Thou hast spoken to us throughout this worship service, from the very beginning, and now particularly in the word that was read. Holy, inspired, infallible, authoritative word of thee, the living, speaking God. And now we pray that thou wilt continue to speak to us through an instrument whom thou hast called words of truth, applications that are appropriate. And may thy Spirit accompany that word preached and so work in the hearts of those who are present, such that our faith is strengthened to the end that we do not take thought for our lives, but seek first in all things thy kingdom. Bless thy word as it is preached and as it is heard, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, the text for the sermon is verses 25 through 32. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that we consider tonight, of course, comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in sacred scripture in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew 7. It's entitled Sermon on the Mount because that identifies the location at which it was preached. But better termed would be the Sermon on the Kingdom, which would identify the content of the Sermon of Jesus. The theme of this sermon in Matthew 5 through 7 is the kingdom of God. At the beginning of the sermon in Matthew 5, Jesus explains for us what is true of the citizens of that kingdom in the well-known Beatitudes of chapter 5. And then throughout the rest of the sermon, Jesus describes for us the life and calling in the kingdom of God. One of the ways in which we can broadly categorize the end of chapter 6, which is where our text is found, is that Jesus warns against two dangers for citizens of the kingdom of God as they make their way through this earthly life. There is the danger on the one hand that we go through earthly life with covetous hearts. Jesus addresses that in verse 19 and following, when he says in that verse, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's a danger on one side that we need to very much be on guard against. That as we go through our earthly pilgrimage, we set our mind and we set our heart upon the things here below, and we make it our life's purpose to amass the treasures of this earth. And if it's not the treasures of this earth, to fill our life as much as possible with the pleasures that this earth has to offer. And Jesus says very clearly, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, do not do that. Don't lay up treasures here below. Instead, live your life as Christians, laying up treasures in heaven. And then he summarizes that with the word that we're familiar with in verse 21, for where your treasure is, that there will your heart be also. So that's one danger that we need to be on guard against as Christians, citizens of the kingdom, living here below on this earth. But then there's also a danger on the other side. And the danger on the other side is that as Christians going forth in our life on this earth, we have anxious hearts. That as those who are creatures dependent upon the things of this earth for our existence, we would go forth as those who are filled with worry. And so Jesus, in our text, addresses that particular danger. And he does so by telling us, take no thought for your life. And that's the one that we focus upon this evening. Let's use as our theme then tonight, take no thought for your life. And we'll look at these two points. We'll look at the meaning, and then we'll look at certain reasons that we draw from the text as to why we are not to take thought for our life. Let's start with the basic idea and meaning of this word of Jesus. Jesus is the preeminent teacher. Whenever we read about the teachings of Jesus in the gospel accounts, we have before us the greatest teacher. And one of the principles of good instruction comes out in a text like this, and that is the principle of the carefully placed repetition of one main idea. And Jesus does that in these verses. Three times he repeats basically the exact same thing, and that's the theme of the sermon. Take no thought. I'd like to point that out specifically. It starts in verse 25, which is where our text begins, and he says there, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And then you go down to verse 31, therefore take no thought saying. And even though it's not part of our text, we're not going to go into detail on verses 33 and 34, but it's still part of the broader section here. It's concluded in verse 34, take therefore no thought. Very clearly, of course, then Jesus wants us as his people to hear this word and to hear it in the form that it comes, take no thought. Now, when we hear that word of Jesus, it's important to understand what it does not mean, because as we have it in the King James Version, it can possibly lead us down a path that's not correct. And that's to make clear here that Jesus is not saying that we are not to think about our life, what we eat, what we drink, what we put on. So when we read this language of the text, take no thought, the idea is not, don't think about these things. The fact is, we need to think about these things. We do think about these things. We think about them all the time. Our earthly existence, what we are eating, what we are drinking, the clothes that we wear. We have to think about them. And we do think about them. In fact, Jesus tells us in this very chapter that one of the main tenets of our prayer that we offer to God, and if we're offering this prayer to God, we're obviously thinking about these things, is give us this day our daily bread. And so the point is not, don't think about it, but the point is that there is a right way, a godly way to think about these things, and there is a wrong way, a sinful way to think about these things. And Jesus is warning us against that wrong way. So that the idea is not don't think about, but rather we can put the language this way. Don't worry about. Don't be anxious about your life, what you eat, drink, and what you put on. Jesus is warning against the sin of worrying and being anxious about our earthly existence. That's the particular area of our life that he's focused upon in these verses. There are many, many, many things in this life that we could be worrying about. And we need to be on guard against those many, many things. But the particular focus of this passage is anxiety as it relates to the things of this earth, what we need for the basic necessities and life of this earth. Jesus says in the text, your life, and then he fills that out a little bit with what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. And those examples are meant to be representative of all of the things that we need for our earthly existence. Very similar to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where a prayer for bread is a prayer for the daily earthly necessities. Now, one of the very striking things about that language of take no thought is that that word translated in our passage, take no thought, has a basic meaning of that which is divided or that which is separated. And that's insightful because it points us to one of the ways in which this anxiety and worry manifests itself in the everyday life of the Christian. Divided, separated in our thoughts, in our mind. And that can be what the experience is like for the believer when there is worry about these things or other things. The way that it manifests itself is that there's a thought over here, and then there's a thought over here, and then it's back over here, and then it's back over there, and it's a racing mind from this thing to the next thing, separated in all of its thoughts, to the end that there is no peace and calm and serenity. And right there already, you get a little bit of an indication of where this is going. What the antidote, what the answer to the take no thought is. And that antidote and answer ultimately is to be singularly minded, to be singularly focused on the one thing that matters most when it comes to fighting against the anxieties of earthly life. And this is where we'll be going in the sermon, and that is to be singularly minded upon God and who He is to you and to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes clear in the passage why it is that we need this word. We're not here yet to the second point of the sermon, the reasons. Still explaining the basic idea of take no thought. Now explaining a bit of why we need to hear this. And why we need to hear it in the form that it comes. Because the form that it comes is an imperative, making very clear that this is not something of secondary or tertiary importance, something that we can take it if we want, leave it if we'd rather do that. No, Jesus is saying here, don't do this. We need to hear it in that way. Because Jesus understands what is true of you and me. And there's some insight into that throughout these verses. I direct our attention to the end of verse 30, where we read this in the text, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And with that question and that description of us, O ye of little faith, Jesus is indicating why we need to hear this. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to God's church. The Sermon on the Mount is addressed to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, characterized by all of those beatitudes at the beginning of chapter 5. And so when we read That language in this verse, O ye of little faith, Jesus is not directing our eyes to someone else out there, but by that he is making clear, this is who I am, this is who you are. That we can be those who are characterized in this regard as having little faith. When we do, in fact, have anxious hearts about our earthly existence. And the fact is that this can be true of all of us, and it is true of all of us to one degree or another throughout our lives here on this earth. O ye of little faith. See the positive in that. The positive is faith. No small thing when you read that. Faith. You have faith. Faith as a gift of God. Faith as God's work in you when He works the life of Jesus Christ such that tonight the Christian, the believer, does believe. Believes in God, the God that's presented to us in this passage. Believes in the Christ of the gospel. Believes in the Word of God. Believes in the promise of God. Faith. Yes. By God's grace and God's work, faith. We believe. But at times, a little faith. On this side of the grave, a faith that's coupled with doubt and fear. A little faith because on this side of the grave, we still have a sinful nature that clings to us. A sinful nature that can so affect the way that we think about our earthly life and we think about God and we think about our path forward such that when we think about all of those things, we can be overtaken to one degree or another by the fears and anxieties of earthly life. The simple fact of those who are on this earth with the new man and with the life of Jesus such that we believe, but still with an old man and a sinful flesh that can lead us to have these doubts and fears and anxieties, such that we can be at times exactly like the Gentiles. Jesus says in verse 32, for after all these things being what we eat, what we drink, what we put on, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is what characterizes the Gentiles. The Gentiles who are godless in their thinking and in their living. And when we are those who are living out of a little faith with doubts and fears and anxieties, this is what we are like. Because what happens at those times, just like the Gentiles, is that we, to put it this way, we only see horizontally and we only see down. And out of our purview as we go through life is the God who requires us to look up. But what happens when, as the Gentiles, all we are thinking and all we are doing is looking horizontally and looking down? Then this is what creeps in. When all we're doing is seeing the circumstances, when all we are thinking about is the here and now, on the one hand, it can be what we talked about in the introduction, the covetousness fills our heart. When this is all there is in our mind, then we say, give it to me. Give it more to me because I want to indulge in this earthly life. That on the one hand, but also this when we're only looking down and horizontally, it's the anxieties and the fears and the doubts. When all we're thinking about is the path of this earth, we're only thinking about the here and now, then, like the Gentiles who don't have God in their purview, we go forth and the heart can be filled with these anxieties. Jesus knows that we need to hear this word. We need to hear it in the form that it comes. Don't worry. And in hearing it in the word as it's read, and hearing it now in the word as it's preached, may God so work through it so that the faith that He has worked in our hearts, is quickened. The faith is strengthened. And that flesh that leads us to question, doubt, and fear is weakened so that in this week, and tomorrow morning when we wake up, and tomorrow afternoon, and tomorrow evening, God, through the power of His Word, so works so that we are looking up. We're not just looking horizontally. We're not just looking down. We're looking up, trusting in our God, and not worrying about our earthly life. Because the fact is, you start to ask some questions. And you realize this can so characterize us. Is there going to be enough money in the bank account to pay the bills? Is there going to be another downward turn of that stock market just at that precise time in my life when all that I had saved and invested is what I'm relying upon? And even in a word like that, you can see how we can be misguided to continue my life here on this earth. Am I going to go to that doctor's appointment and that doctor is going to look me in the eye and say, this is what you have. And we can maybe do this for it, but we maybe don't have much else besides that. And we don't know how this is going to go. Is the economy going to turn? Is the technology that's going to advance going to make my one skill in life that I've developed obsolete? Can I really give to this cause of God's kingdom and put a dent into that savings account? These are the questions, the everyday questions. It's just a few of them that we wake up tomorrow morning with, or we think about in this week, that if we're not thinking correctly, if we're only looking horizontally and down, can fill the heart and mind with the anxieties of this earthly life. And so may God use then this word to strengthen that faith such that we look up and trust in Him. So that leads to then the reasons why as believers we are not to worry about our life, what we eat, drink, and put on. And we have a lot here in these verses. And to help us maybe remember a few of the main reasons, I'd like to break it down into these three main sections. And we'll start with this. We need not worry because of who our God is to you and to me. And this is who He is. He is your heavenly Father. I didn't know it when I sent my bulletin information in and didn't know it until I came to church tonight that this is what you heard this morning concerning the fatherhood of God. And so let's hear a little bit more about that in this particular context. Because the truth that undergirds everything else in this passage is exactly this. It's knowing that this is who God is to us. And you'll see that in a couple of places in the passage. Verse 26, for example. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So it's directing us to, this is who God is. And then we also read that at the end, in the conclusion, for your, verse 32, heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The fundamental reason you need not worry is because this is who God is. And all three of those words in the text are incredibly important. Your heavenly Father. All three of them. We'll take them in reverse. Number one, Father. This is who God is. God is Father. And what it means to be Father is that He cares for children. He provides for children. He protects children. And earthly fathers are an example of who God is. In this life, there are good earthly fathers who are faithful in that calling. There are fathers who are completely negligent in that calling. But whatever it is, there is still the reality of sin and weakness, but not so with God. God is God. And as God, He is Father. And as Father, He does what Father does, which is care for children. Word number two, heavenly. And that word heavenly is so important because it directs us to the power of God. And in the context of our passage, it directs us to the all-knowing nature of God. The truth about who your God is that He's over all. As Psalm 147 speaks of, He is the God who is high in the heavens doing whatsoever He hath pleased. And there's the huge chasm between the earthly example of a father and the God of this passage who is your Father. You as a father may say, I want to do this for my son, for my daughter. But then you realize you're limited, you're finite, you're creaturely. But there's no hindrance to God. He as God is all-powerful. And as all-powerful over all, He is also all-knowing. So that we read in the text, He knows all of our needs. As the Heavenly Father who knows all, sees all, and therefore cares for all. He is the one who has the beginning of the life to the end of the life marked out. He is the one who has the path from beginning to end, all perfectly planned to that time when He's going to bring each one of His children home to heaven. And He is the one who knows at every single step, this is what my son needs. This is what my daughter needs. He knows. And beloved, we don't want it any other way. We may sinfully at times think we want it another way, and that other way would be, I know what's best. I'm on this path, and as I take in the circumstances of life, I know this is what I need at this particular time. I may think I know, but we don't want it that way. In the end, we do not want to be in charge. As we make our life from the beginning to the end. But this is what we want to know. Not that a sinful creature knows what's best, but that God, the God who made it all, the God that's made us, the God who has the beginning to the end marked out, the God who is to me in His character and work, Father. That God knows, and that God is powerful. And then that third word, and that third word in the text is your. And that word your is so very important, because that little word, your, directs our eyes to one place at this moment. It directs our eyes to the cross and to the blood of Jesus. The only way that God looks down upon us tonight and says, I am your heavenly Father, such that you, sons and daughters, are part of my family. And the only way that you tonight look up and say, that God, high in the heavens, over all-knowing, that God is not just Father, but my heavenly Father. The only way that is true is because of what took place on that cross some 2,000 years ago and the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Apart from Him and His work for you and in you, you say, Father, and you're speaking to someone entirely different. You're speaking to the devil himself, the head of the kingdom of darkness. And the reality is that that's what we deserve. That's where we belong according to who we are as sinners by nature. But this is the love of God. This is the astounding grace of God that He said to us who are unworthy sinners, I love you so much that I'm going to send my Son to this world. And all that sin and all that guilt that makes you worthy of everlasting punishment, all that sin that's against me as the holy God, He takes upon Himself. And He bears it in full. And He accomplishes redemption. And signs the adoption papers by His blood. And in time brings us into His family. So that He says to us tonight, this is who I am to you. I'm Father. And we say tonight, this is who He is to us. He's my Father. He's our Father for Jesus' sake. And that truth, God is my Father, has everything to say about everything in my life, has everything to say about this particular area of my life. The fact that God is my Father for Jesus' sake has everything to say about the way that I wake up tomorrow and think about the food that I'm going to eat, the water that I'm going to drink, and the clothes that I'm going to put on. Because if this God loves me so much, that He sent Jesus to the cross on my behalf for my sins, if that's His attitude towards me, if that's His work for me, if that's who God is to me in Jesus, is it not true that this God who knows the beginning of my life to the end of my life, the end which is to bring me to be with that Christ in heaven, does not He continue to love me and care for me and do what's best for me and the care of me in my earthly life? You see everything in your life through the cross and blood of Jesus and the love of God to you in Jesus. And it makes the everyday mundane eating and drinking and clothes and doctor appointments and stock market trends and economy and health, it puts it all into perspective. Because I know this is who this God is to me. He loves me in Jesus. He will care for me. He knows exactly what I need as my Redeemer. He's the one who's redeemed me. He's the one who's created me. And as my Creator, will continue to sustain me just as He sees fit in His perfect wisdom. It's a striking way that Jesus begins this instruction to build off that idea of Creator for a moment. The way that He begins is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Is not the life life more than meat, the means to sustain that life? Is not the body, the physical body, more than the raiment, what we need to clothe that body? The point is that there's something more basic here, something more fundamental to remember when we think about food and clothes and drink. It's the fact that there's a life, there's a body, which directs us right back to who this God is. He's the one who's given this life. He's the one, before you even think about the means needed to sustain it, the one who created it. He's made the body so that before you think about the clothes for that body, you realize the only reason my heart is beating and my lungs are breathing and my neurons are firing and my hands are moving is because there's a God who's made me, and a God who is sustaining me. And if that God does that, He will see to it that the means are provided as well. Beloved, the first point here of why we need not worry, to go back to that earlier point of the answer and antidote to the divided mind, is to set that mind upon who God is. And this is your God, Father, for Jesus' sake, Creator and Redeemer. Don't just look to the side. Don't just look down. Wake up tomorrow morning and look up. And in the middle of the day, look up. And at the end of the day, look up. And never forget this. This is our God. Number two, as to the reasons we need not worry. God gives us in this passage beautiful pictures from the creation to help us understand who this God is even better and why we are not to worry. Now, 2 points by way of introduction to this. Number one, notice how Jesus begins each of the sections in which he brings up the birds first and then the flowers of the field and the grass second. This is how he begins that. In verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. And then verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Behold and consider. Two words that when you read through the passage, you can quickly read over. But two words that are really important. Taken together, the main idea, very simply, is think about, ponder, meditate upon, stop, and just look at it. And look at it through the lens of Scripture and with the eyes of faith. And that's really instructive for us as we remember that when God at the beginning made the heaven and the earth, He made all of the earthly as that which would point to the heavenly and spiritual. And as those who have the eyes of faith, when we see the earthly, yes, as Romans 1 says, with all men, we know who God is, but with the eyes of faith through the spectacles of Scripture, we see so much more. And as Christians, at times, we need to take it in. In our fast-paced life, in a day and age which we're always seemingly looking down at something, God says to us, go outside and look around. Just take in the birds. Watch them. Look at the flowers. Consider them. And when we look at those birds and when we look at those flowers and we see that grass more than just the thing that we have to mow every week, we see who God is. And we see who He is, not just to those birds, flowers, and grass, but we see who He is to us. It's a very helpful thing. At times we just stop and think about these things. Number two, by way of introduction to this second main reason, the main argument that Jesus is making here, we can say, is from the less to the greater. What Jesus is doing here is he's pointing our eyes to something that is less and saying, if it is true for this thing which is less, then it must also be true for this thing which is greater. The less is the birds, the grass, the flowers. And if God does something for this thing which is less, won't he obviously do something for this thing which is greater? And the greater than the birds, grass, and flowers, to go back to the first reason we don't worry, the greater is not just people, but the greater is the precious sons and daughters of God. The greater is the, remember we see it all through the cross and blood of Jesus, the blood-bought sons and daughters of God. If he does it for this, grass, birds, and flowers, will he not also do it for the blood-bought children of his in Jesus Christ? With that, by way of introduction, we can look a little bit more carefully at the couple of examples that he gives in the passage. The first has to do with the food, the meat. Verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And that's the point I was just making. So Jesus directs our attention to the birds first of all. Look at what the birds don't do. The birds don't, as we read in that text, they don't sow. They're not out in the fields casting the seed. They're not reaping and harvesting. They're not gathering into barns. We need to do that. The birds don't, but yet God feedeth them. But yet God always makes sure that the birds have what they need. Now that mentioning of the sowing and reaping and gathering into barns makes it worthwhile to talk about for a moment the fact that we do have a calling in this regard. The point of this passage is not don't sow, don't reap, don't gather into barns. The point of the passage is not don't work. God makes very clear, of course, in the Scriptures, beginning with Adam, in the sweat of your face you're going to eat. 1 Thessalonians, he who doesn't work shall not eat. We need to labor. We need to work. We need to use the means God gives to provide for our earthly care. For many, it's labor. God also uses the benevolent fund and the work of the church to care for those who are in need. Use those means. The point is not don't work. It's be faithful. Be faithful to the calling that God gives you. And as you are faithful in that, don't worry. Don't worry, because God will continue to provide for our needs. Even there's a little something in that in the example of the birds. The birds themselves are industrious. They don't sit there on the branch with their mouths opened up into heaven, waiting for the worms to fall from the sky into their mouth. No, they're active. They're industrious. And in that way, they are provided for. In the same way, we need to be active, industrious, faithful. But as we carry out that calling to be faithful, we trust that just as God provides for those birds, he will provide for you and for me. Similarly, Jesus points our attention with respect to the clothes and raiment to the fields, the flowers and the grass. This is verses 28 through 30. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Same idea. The flowers of the field, they're not toiling and spinning. They're not making their own raiment. But yet they're clothed beautifully. Striking verse there regarding Solomon. The flowers of the field arrayed in more beauty than anything that Solomon had. There's something inherently unparalleled in the beauty of the flowers of the earth, but still flowers. And then the grass which would be used for the furnace and burning. But yet God always saw to it that the grass would be provided for, flowers and grass. And God says, if he does that for that part of the earthly creation, will he not also clothe you? The first reason is know who your God is. The second reason is see what he does in the creation. And how much more will he then care for you, his blood-bought son and daughter. And then the third reason to conclude with is that Jesus makes clear, to put it negatively, the absolute folly of being anxious about our earthly life. And this is the question in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And after giving positive examples of his care for us, he gives us this question that points out basically the folly and pointlessness of having an anxious mind about our earthly existence. He says here, which of you by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now that word stature there can mean one of two things. It can mean either a person's height. In that case, what Jesus would be saying here, which of you by taking thought and worrying can add one cubit being about 18 inches, which of you by taking thought can add 18 inches to his height? That's one way that stature can be understood. But there's another way, which I believe is getting at the point of Jesus here. And that is that the word stature can refer to the span of one's life. I've been using the imagery of a path throughout the sermon. Because in the end, the purpose of God is not to keep us here below. It's to bring us to heaven. So at some point, our earthly life is going to end. He has the beginning of our path marked out. He has the end of that path. That moment when he gives us the glory of heaven to be with Jesus. The span of one's life. Stature in that sense. Now think about the question. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? The span of one's life. Whereas in the first example, 18 inches is a massive amount when it comes to a person's height. In this example, the span of one's life, 18 inches, is a minute amount. And that, I believe, is the point. To put it differently, which of you by worrying can add but 1 hour, 1 minute, to the length of your days here below? And by seeing it in that light, it drives home the point even more. All of the anxiety and all of the worry about my earthly life it's not going to do me any good. It's not going to add but 18 inches to an entire lifespan of however many years God has given me. The point is, it's vain. It's pointless. It doesn't do us any good. And in the strength of faith, we know that. As we hear this word of God preached, we know that. That to have that divided mind that's worrying about the money in the bank account and worrying about the stock market and worrying about the economy and worrying about the health, it's not going to do me any good. In the strength of faith, we know that. And may God so work that deeply in our minds and hearts so that in the moment when we're on the computer and looking at the finances, we remember, I don't need to worry about this. In the moment when we're looking at that portfolio, I don't need to worry about this. It doesn't do me any good. In the moment when I'm in that doctor's office, and you can even say it, you can even say it in order to let your light shine. I don't need to worry about this. Let's talk about it. Let's understand it. Let's be wise, but I don't need to worry about this. It's not going to do me any good. Why? Because when I look outside and I see the birds, flower, and grass, I know this is who God is to me. Why? Because when I know myself as a sinner, worthy of death, and I see the cross of Jesus, I know this is who my God is to me. Why? Because in the end, this God who loves me has the beginning of my life marked out and the end of my life. And He calls me very simply to be faithful, to be wise, to be a good steward, to live my life here below to the glory of His name, and trust. Trust that He knows. He knows what I need every step of the way. And knowing what I need, He will care for me. And so when I hear the word of Jesus here, take no thought for your life, and knowing who this God is to me in Christ, we say in response, yea, Lord, in the strength of faith, I'm not going to worry. Strengthen that faith. Strengthen it now. Strengthen it in the moment, so that I go forth with a singular mind upon who my God is and His promise to me in Jesus Christ. May God give us that peace as we continue our earthly pilgrimage here below. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art that God to us. Such a good God, such a faithful God to an undeserving and sinful people. And so we pray that Thou wilt direct our eyes more and more to Thee. And we know that we need to live. We need to live on this earth. We need to carry out our callings. But may we do so as men and women and children of faith who are looking to Thee and trusting Thee, and knowing who Thou art to us each and every day. We pray this for Jesus' sake.